Well, we're going to go ahead and jump into week number two of our new series, Snapshots of Jesus. Let me ask you as we get started, do you have a favorite meal? Favorite thing to eat, right? My wife always asks me that question, like, what's your favorite thing to eat? And I don't often have an answer because I'm like, there's so many favorite things to eat. How could you narrow it down to one? Growing up, I loved the stories of Winnie the Pooh. I still do. I'm a big kid, I guess, at heart. One of my favorite exchanges was between Pooh and his friend Piglet. Piglet asked Winnie the Pooh, when you wake up in the morning, Pooh, what is the thing that you say to yourself, the first thing you say to yourself? And Pooh responded, the first thing I say to myself is, what's for breakfast? What is the first thing you say to yourself, Piglet? Piglet said, I say to myself, I wonder what's going to happen that will be exciting today. Pooh nodded thoughtfully and observed, it's the same thing. Well, right now, one of my favorite meals is a meal that my grandmother used to make that she simply called hamburgers and sauce. And the key is the sauce. It's a mix of vinegar and sugar and Heinz ketchup because I'm from Pittsburgh, which is where Heinz originated from. So none of that generic stuff. You know, it's got to be Heinz ketchup, sauteed onions, a few other ingredients. The hamburgers are then baked in the sauce, and the smell kind of fills the whole house. The combination of the tangy with the sweet, with the subtle crunch of the sauteed onions on a grade A burger is divine. Now, because God wants his kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven, I have put up my grandmother's recipe on our website for you to try this week. So if you go to cachurch.com, it'll say Grandma Cunningham's hamburgers and sauce recipe, and you can try it out this week, and you can taste a bit of glory for you. So now, part of it for me, I'll just be honest with you, the smell brings back so many family memories. We often had this meal around a birthday or an anniversary or family celebrations, and it just, the smell and the hunger and the appetite for it was kind of all wrapped up together. God created us with bodies that have appetites, including hunger. He knows that we need our daily bread. That's not a surprise to him, but he knows also that our life is much more than just what we eat and that there are appetites that go deeper than bread. So we're going to consider that, but before we do, let's pray. Lord, I join my prayer with those we've already prayed for the nation of Iran. Continue to send revival. Lord, it's been said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Comfort the loved ones of the martyrs. Let your word go forth. Change that nation from the inside out. Lord, we pray even the news we see coming out of Syria and the loss of so many lives. We just say, how long, O Lord? Lord, we thank you for our women's retreats. I pray, God, that your spirit would pour out and touch women and touch everything that women touch as a result of that. And Lord, for our time, even here and now, would you speak through your word, we pray. We trust that you will. Give us soft hearts to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. On your way in, hopefully you got a bulletin. If you did, flip it open to this little center section. You'll see the teaching notes that are there that you can fill out throughout our time together to follow along as we go. The scriptures are there for you as well. Well, Jesus once said that I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Why did he say that and what did he mean by it? And what does that have to do with us today with our real concerns of making ends meet and finding daily bread and not just letting life become about only paying bills alone? Well, to understand this snapshot, you have to understand what happened just prior to the story behind the snapshot. We pick it up in verse 4 of chapter 6. It says, it was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. Passover this year starts on March 30th, so it's kind of like now. It's, you know, a little bit leading up several weeks before Passover. Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he asked, where can we buy bread to feed all these people? He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them. Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. There's a young boy here with five barley loaves and two fish. What good is that in this huge crowd? What good is that with this huge crowd? You ever feel like your resources that you have are not up to the challenge that you're facing? All the time, right? I mean, it could be a financial resource. It could be a relational resource. It could just be a mental resource. What good is it with this big challenge, with this huge crowd? I mean, I felt that too. Jesus asked, where are we going to get bread to feed all these people? He was testing Philip, for Jesus already knew what he was going to do. Not cool, Jesus. Not cool. Not cool. I mean, here we are, Jesus, and we're praying, God, would you relieve our anxieties? And here you are increasing our anxieties, even though you already knew what you're planning to do. Why would you do that, Jesus? I think one of the reasons Jesus is doing that brings us to the first note there, is that Jesus is not trying to feed hunger in the stomachs of the crowd. He's trying to create hunger in the hearts of his followers. Hunger for something greater than bread. Hunger for God to be with us, to meet our needs as we trust him. Hunger for our life to be about something more than just only ourselves and getting through the day, to make us hungry for what we were created for. Then Jesus, he takes the loaves and he gives thanks to God, and he breaks them and distributes them to the people. And everyone ate until they were full. The next day, the same crowd tracks Jesus down again. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, you want to be with me because I fed you, and get this line, not because you understood the miraculous signs. But don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give. You see, Jesus' miracles are never just about the miracles. Jesus' point here is that we have to understand what the miracle is pointing to. That's why he calls it a miraculous sign. A sign is not about itself. A sign is pointing to something else. See, if a miracle happens in a moment, and if it's only for the moment, then it happens in that moment in time. But the meaning of the miracle is for all times. It has power for all moments of time. We can think, if I would just see Jesus do a miracle, then I would believe. But the reality is that there were whole crowds that would see him doing miracles, and some of them believed and some of them didn't believe. And so the key to faith isn't necessarily seeing a miracle. It's what you do with the miracle that you have just seen. These people have seen Jesus do a miracle, and they say, this man is a great prophet. But now it's another day later, and the exact same people who probably still have the miracle digesting in their stomach are asking for another miracle. In verse 30, it says, they answered, show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do? After all, our ancestors ate manna as they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, Moses didn't give them bread from heaven. My Father did, and he now offers you true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. When God had brought his people out of Egypt, he provided bread called manna. It means what is it when you translate it directly from Hebrew, for them in the wilderness. Now these people just experienced the exact same thing. They were gathered together in a place of wilderness. Jesus multiplies the loaves. They all eat. They're digesting the bread. A day later, they make it clear that they've missed the meeting. And Jesus is saying that that is about this. That miracle that God did back whenever your ancestors were alive was pointing to this time when I did the exact same thing of providing bread for you in the wilderness. And yesterday's miracle, when I provided bread for you in the wilderness, is actually about something else. And that's where Jesus picks it up in verse 35 and says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Now, this is where Jesus seems to go off the rails a bit. In verse 53, he says, so Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise that person on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. I live because of the living Father who sent me. In the same way, anyone who feeds on me will live because of me. I am the true bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will not die as your ancestors did, even though they ate the manna, but will live forever. Now, at this point, many of his disciples said, this is very hard to understand. Who can accept it? In verse 61, Jesus was aware that his disciples were complaining, so he said to them, does this offend you? What a powerful question to hear from Jesus. Does this offend you? Let me ask you, what do you do when Jesus' teachings offend you? Make no mistake about it, there are whole parts of Jesus' teachings that are offensive to us in our intuitive, natural ways. Jesus was not hung on a cross because he walked around telling everyone to be nice to each other. That's not offensive. We don't kill nice people. We kill threats. If you follow Jesus long enough, and if you can see his teachings clear enough, then you'll have this moment when you're offended. Jesus, you said I have to pick up my cross, but I don't like that, and I don't want to do that. Can't you do that for me? Jesus, you said that I am blessed when people mock me and persecute me and lie about me and say all sorts of evil things against me because I'm your follower, but that offends me. I don't feel blessed when that happens. I don't feel joyful when that happens. Jesus, I don't like your teachings on marriage and sexual ethics. They're a bit outdated, aren't they? They offend me today. Jesus, I get the whole don't murder thing. I mean, I go along with that, but then you up it and you say that I can't even be angry at someone in my heart. That's offensive to me. And by the way, the whole eat your flesh and drink your blood, that's a little offensive to me too. I'm not into cannibalism. In fact, one of the charges against the early church is that in their meetings, the fear was when they took communion that they were actually eating a human sacrifice. If your picture of Jesus is a Jesus who already agrees with everything you think before you come to Jesus, then you probably don't have a very clear biblical picture of Jesus. If your Jesus always thinks exactly what you already think, then your Jesus probably doesn't come from the pages of history in Scripture. I would say it this way. If your Jesus is a Jesus who's not allowed to offend you, then just be prepared that your Jesus won't be able to save you either. If you want to shrink your Jesus down to fit into the boxes that you have for him, just be prepared when the moment comes that you call out to him. And he won't be able to save you because what you've done is you've reduced him into a glorified image of yourself. Jesus goes on and says, does this offend you? In verse 62, it goes on, then what will you think if you see the Son of Man ascend to heaven again? The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words I've spoken to you are spirit and life. But some of you do not believe me, for Jesus knew from the beginning which ones didn't believe, and he knew who would betray him. Then he said, that is why I said that people can't come to me unless the Father gives them to me. John 6:66, one of the saddest verses in the Bible, says, at this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Here's the sad reality. Not everyone who starts out as a disciple of Jesus stays as a disciple of Jesus. They were offended, but they couldn't stick around long enough to understand Jesus' response to their offense. We live in a culture where it's so easy to have an offended heart about almost anything. And we think that somehow that's the high moral ground. That the high moral ground is whenever you're offended and then everybody else should adjust around you. They were offended, but they couldn't understand Jesus' response to their offense. He answered their protest by pointing out that his words were to be understood spiritually. For he said, and quote, the very words I've spoken to you are spirit and life. Now, we might think that it's weird that Jesus is talking about eating him. But if we're honest, we do this all the time in our language as well. We talk about devouring books or drinking in a lecture or swallowing a story or chewing on a matter or stomaching something that someone said. Sometimes we have to eat our own words, and we can get so angry when we want to bite somebody's head off, and a little baby can be so lovable that we just want to eat them up. And none of us are actually thinking we're going to go eat them up literally. Jesus ruled out the literal meaning of cannibalism by his response and points to it being a spiritual metaphor. So then what does this statement mean where Jesus says, I am the bread of life and anyone who feeds on me will live because of me? And how do we actually feed on him spiritually? Four ways that we do that. The first is this: chew daily on God's word. Earlier in the book of John, we are told that the word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. Elsewhere, Jesus said that we don't live by bread alone, but from every word that comes from the mouth of God. Whatever it means to feed on Jesus as the bread of life, it certainly includes chewing on a daily portion of God's word as much as we chew and swallow our daily bread. We've been talking about, if you were with us last week, we talked about the YouVersion plan that we helped create and put up, and Tommy wrote one song for every chapter of the book of John. There's a bunch of devotions there as well. You can jump in and get that on your phone, download it through YouVersion, and read the book of John with us. Or if you're like, I hate phones, I hate technology, good for you. There are still paper Bibles available, and so you can jump in and read the book of John. If you read about a chapter a day, you'll read it through twice between now and Easter. If that's too much for you, you're like, I can only do a half a chapter, read a half a chapter a day, and by the time we get to Easter, we'll be right at the Easter story in the book of John. But chew daily on God's word. That's part of what it means to have to be feeding on Jesus as the bread of life. The second thing is this: be hungry to do God's will in your life. Earlier, Jesus had an interaction with a woman at a well who comes to believe in him. The disciples were not with him when that happened. They return and they're urging Jesus to eat something. And here's what Jesus says. He replies and says, I have a kind of food you know nothing about. The disciples asked one another and they said, well, did someone bring him food while we were gone, when we went into town? And then Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. You see, as you chew on God's word daily, don't just chew on it, don't just learn it, but obey it. What is God telling you to do as you chew on God's word? Jesus makes it clear that we gain physical nourishment from food, but we gain spiritual nourishment when we do the will of God in our life. So let me ask you, what is the last thing that God asked you to do that you have not yet done? Do that thing. Don't delay. And in doing so, you will be fed spiritually. Author D.A. Carson tells a story when he was an undergrad leading a talk about it Bible study on his campus, and he confessed that whenever he felt out of his intellectual depths, he would take skeptics and doubters to a bold witness on his campus named Dave. On one such occasion, a young man was brought to Dave, and the skeptic said to Dave, Dave, listen, I came from a family that doesn't believe in a literal resurrection, or even a spiritual resurrection and all that stuff. That's a bit much for us. Don't get me wrong, we're a fine family. We're a good family. We love each other. We care for one another. We do good in the community. We're a stable family. So what do you have that we don't have? Well, Dave looked at the young man and said, I tell you what, move in with me. I have an extra bed, and watch me. Just follow me around. See how I behave. See what's important to me. See what I do with my time. See the way that I interrelate with people. See the way that I talk. You watch me, and at the end of 3 months, you tell me that there's no difference. Well, the young man didn't take Dave up on the offer, but he did keep coming back to watch how Dave lived his life. And eventually, the young intellectual skeptic came to Christ. And then he went on to become a medical missionary. You know, it's in vogue these days to talk about wanting to change the world. But talking about changing the world doesn't actually change the world. Discipleship changes the world, one life at a time. Whenever that man became a disciple and he pledged his affections to Jesus and said, Jesus, command me, where do you want me to go and what do you want me to do? And Jesus sent him to be a medical missionary. There were people who got medical care in Jesus' name who otherwise would not have been able to gain access to it, would not have been able to afford it. Their world literally was changed because someone fed on the words of Christ and didn't just feed on the words of Christ, but then they were nourished as they went and did the will of God. Carson concluded what he learned from Dave's challenge He says this, the Christian is saying, in effect, I'm one poor beggar telling another poor beggar where there's bread. I drank deeply from the wellsprings of grace. God knows I need more of it. If you watch me, you'll see some glimmerings of the Savior, and ultimately you'll want to fasten on him. So I invite you to watch me. Let me ask you, are you chewing on God's word? And are you hungry to do his will? That you're bold enough to say to those around you, you have questions? Come and just be with me. Watch me and see if it makes a difference. See, when we move from learning God's word to doing God's word, we find a whole new level of spiritual nourishment, which brings us to the third way that we feed on Christ, which is this. We need to feast on the reality of God's love proven to you by Christ's body broken for you. Whatever it means to feed on Jesus as the bread of life, it includes feasting by remembering and continually calling to mind God's great love for us shown by the cross. It's not lost on me, I mentioned this last week, that two of the opening miracles in the book of John provide massive amounts of wine and bread. The two elements at the Passover table that speak about Jesus' life being poured out on the cross for any who would come to his table and believe. There's enough wine for you and there's enough bread for you as you come to fellowship with him and have your sins covered by his grace. It was on Passover that Jesus, the bread of life, took a loaf of bread and broke it, saying, this is my body broken for you. As often as you eat it, do this in remembrance of me. In the fourth century, St. Augustine answered the question of how to feed on Jesus, the bread of life, this way. He said, quote, Jesus is bidding us to communicate in the sufferings of our Lord and secretly and profitably treasure in our hearts the fact that his flesh was crucified and pierced for us. Believe and thou hast eaten. Now, Augustine, he must have been onto something, because within this whole series of events that we're looking at here in John chapter 6, at one point Jesus says to the crowd, this is the only work that God wants from you. Believe in the one that he has sent. In fact, I used to be a youth pastor in an Anglican church, and each time we would take communion, they would say, as you came to take communion, they would say, take and eat this bread in remembrance that Christ died for you. Feed on him in your heart by faith with thanksgiving. So we feast on God's great love proven to us by Christ's body broken for us. And then fourth and finally, we feed on the fact that your future is secure as you stay in Christ. The miraculous multiplication of bread was not just about bread, and it wasn't just for that moment at that time for those people. It was about Jesus being the bread of life, able to provide all that is needed for your daily bread as well as your eternal bread as well. Remember, we need to understand the miraculous sign. Then he gives us the understanding in verse 50. He says this, anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And this bread, which I will offer so the world may live, is my flesh. And then in verse 54, anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise that person at the last day. The presence of bread can have a powerful effect on a person's life, particularly confronting our fears that we don't have enough. Our fears that our resources will not be enough for that which confronts us. Immediately after World War II, the Allied armies gathered up many hungry, homeless children and placed them in large camps. Now, in these camps, the children were abundantly fed and well cared for. However, at night, they could not sleep well. They seemed restless and afraid, and they kept waking up from their rest, and they couldn't figure out how to help them. And then finally, a psychologist hit on the solution. After the children were put to bed, as they were put to bed, they were each given a slice of bread, and they were told as they fell asleep to simply hold the slice of bread. They were not to eat it, but just to hold it. If they wanted more to eat, more would be provided, but this particular slice of bread was not to be eaten, it was just to be held. And the piece of bread produced marvelous results. The children all across the camp suddenly were able to go to sleep and sleep through the night, feeling that their tomorrow had already been provided for. That assurance gave the children a calm and peaceful rest. That's like us. Jesus provided so much bread for the 5,000 that they ate all they wanted, and there were leftovers, but then he said, "I am the bread of life. I not only give you multiplied loaves to feed your stomachs today, I give you the bread of life to feed your souls forever. Your tomorrow is abundantly provided for. And as you feed on me, you are secure, and so is your tomorrow, for I will raise you on that last day. And as you cling to me in the days between now and then as the bread of life, you are like that child falling asleep, able to rest calm and secure against all of your fears. Why? Not because you have a piece of bread, but because you know your tomorrow is provided for." It's important to see that the chapter doesn't close at the end of the bread of life discussion. It closes with its effects. With Jesus, revelation always either brings rejection or confession. Some cannot endure Jesus' message. They mistrust his heart and his meaning, so they reject him. But with the 12, they have a growing trust of him, and the revelation leads to confession. So in verse 67, then Jesus turned to the 12, and this was after many of his disciples were departing from him, and he turned to the 12 and said, "Are you going to leave as well?" Simon Peter replied, "Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." The original readers of John's book were placed in the same choice, and so we are placed in that same choice as well. Neutrality on the question of who do you say Jesus is not an option forever. How you answer that question will determine how you live life now as well as forever. Let's pray. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you can do that now. You can say, "Bread of life, I want you to nourish me both now and forever." And I pray, God, that you would take my sin and cover it by you being the bread of life that was broken for me. And just say yes to Jesus. Just say, "Jesus, I want you to save me. I want you to feed me." If you prayed that prayer, would you let me know or one of our pastors, maybe one of your friends? Your next step is to get baptized. That's going to be coming up. In fact, we have that class even this weekend. And baptisms will be happening in a couple weeks. Jump into God's word. Jump in and read the book of John. We're in the book of John. Jump in this week and start chapter 7 to 9 and read and chew on God's word. We celebrate with you those decisions. Others of you, you've already said yes to Jesus. Will you keep saying yes this week? Will you set aside time this week to chew on his word? Daily be fed. Don't just eat your bowl of cereal in the morning. Eat God's word too. And don't just eat God's word, but say yes to being hungry to do his will with your life. So it's not just, "God, what did I just read?" But, "God, what are you saying to me? What are you asking of me from what I just read?" Sometimes it's an action. Sometimes it's an internal change. Sometimes it's a decision. Maybe you need to say yes this week to feasting and remembering his love of his flesh broken for you. As we're in this Lenten season that leads up to Easter, it's a good time to remember what he has done on the cross for you if you've said yes to Jesus. Meditate on that. Think about that. Think about the fact that while you were still yet a sinner, Christ died for you, not while you got your act all cleaned up. And let that fill your soul, both loving for you, but love that overflows you for others. Maybe you come and you just feel like, Tom, you don't know what I'm facing. I don't have the resources I need to deal with the challenge that's coming my way. And maybe you're like the disciples where Jesus says, well, what are we going to do about this? How are we going to feed all these people? And you're like, I don't know. We have a little bit. But what is this little bit in face of such a large crowd? I don't know what your large crowd is, and I don't know what your little bit is, and I don't know what your challenge is, your resource challenge is. But say yes again to living in the rest and hope that as you stay in Christ, your present will be provided for. He will give you your daily bread, and he will give you your daily spiritual bread as well. He will give you the strength you need to meet the challenges you face one day at a time, because he loves you that much. And as you do that, might that image of the children clinging to a slice of bread remind you that's what we're like. We can fall asleep at rest and calm and secure because our future has been abundantly provided for. He is the bread of life who's come down from heaven to feed us now, to feed us forever with his goodness and his provision. And so, Lord, we say yes again to you, even now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Alex, would you lead us?